It is good to be back with you again. Of course, I was here just last Sunday, but in the meantime, Denton Brooks and I drove out with a group of about nine others to New Mexico to visit the Navajo Indians and to deliver our Hogan and all the supplies needed to go along with that. So I wasn't able to be around Wednesday, and I feel like I've kind of been out for the whole week, it seems, just for how long it took. But it's good to be back and to share with you a little bit of that trip. What I'd like to do over the next few weeks is to look at first things first. As we were driving out to New Mexico, and as we once we got there, we spent the night in a town that's about an hour and a half away from the church that we dropped off the Hogans. And we stopped there so that we could go to the Home Depot the next morning and make all the arrangements so that in the future, all a church has to do is call up that Home Depot in New Mexico in the town of Bernalillo and say, we're going to be building a 12-foot Hogan. This is our parts number, our account number, and the people at Home Depot then will be able to order everything we need and actually deliver it out there so that when a church goes out, we don't have to drag everything out there with us, because that was just insane, taking out all those trailers and all those materials. And so we were sitting around, and there was a lot of talk going on about that, and it's easy to get excited about the idea of helping people who don't have homes. At one point, after we had unloaded all the stuff, Mike Helton took us all, and he said, now, let's not forget why we are talking about this and why we are doing this. It's not just to put people in houses. We're doing this so that we might share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he asked Andrew, the pastor of Tinian Baptist Church, how many of the Navajo were Christians? And he said about 10%. So we're talking of a people of around about 300,000 to 400,000. Maybe 30,000 to 40,000 are actually nominally Christians. Out of that, 3%, he say, actually attend church. And so Brother Mike said, remember why we're even out here. Remember why we're talking about it. And what that is first things first. It can be so easy, we can get so focused on all the stuff we're doing, we can get to the point where we forget why we're doing it. We can get so focused on the activities that we are doing sometimes. And doing the activities to the best of our ability and wanting to do this or do that or expand it in some way that we forget why we even started it in the first place. There's a church out in California called Mosaic. And the pastor there, you want to talk about a crazy guy. He has basically got his church, he planted the church, so it's easy for him to do this, but it's still pretty insane. If he discovers that a ministry in the church becomes more inwardly focused and externally focused, he destroys that ministry. He stops it from happening anymore. So basically, if you have a women's ministry that all that ever shows up to are the women of the church, he basically says, we're not going to support you and you're not going to be able to use the facilities to do this anymore. If you got a class that ends up being less focused on reaching out and becomes more focused about just kind of having feel-good times together, he says, no more. He kills it. He stops that ministry from happening. His reason is because that church is focused and entirely designed on the idea of we are here to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And his attitude is, it doesn't mean that you can't have a Bible study that sharpens and encourages one another. I'm not necessarily even holding him up as an example of how we should be doing things or how people should do things. I think there can be just as much sickness in this attitude as there can be in the attitude of, you know, if people want to hear the gospel, they can come to church on Sunday. It can have its own problems. Here's why I bring him up. That church at least maintains first things first. He did not plan it to be a social club. When any part of it starts to become a social club, he stops it. He nips it in the bud, before it can bloom, you might say. And everybody there remembers and knows that their primary focus is outreach. And if a person in that church doesn't like it, there's nothing keeping them there. But if they're going to be there, they're not going to change that church, because that church is going to stop a ministry that starts to become more internally focused than externally. He continues to keep his mission and the mission of that church in the forefront of their minds. For good or ill, they remember why they're there in the first place. And I think it's important for us to remember why we are here in the first place. I was thinking, as I thought about first things first and that idea, I thought of Revelation chapter 2 when Jesus is talking to the seven churches and he sends a letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And he has great things to say to them. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, he says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, basically Jesus, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. They are doing a lot of things well. They are doing good things. Then he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. It can be very sad when we lose or leave our first love. Now, they are a faithful church. They are continuing in the work that they have started, and they are being strong in holding to gospel doctrine. They are not tolerating evil men. They toil. They persevere. They put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They don't let just anybody come in and tell them something. They put them to the test. They test their words. They see, what is this person teaching us? And if they're teaching things that don't line up, they find them to be false, and they declare them to be false, and they put them out. They have endured for Jesus' name's sake, for His glory. They endure and they have not grown weary. They continue to struggle and to work. The problem is they have forgotten their first love. They've forgotten the reason why they've done it in the first place. They have forgotten why they're there. It's kind of easy to do that sometimes, isn't it? You know, imagine, remember a time, or maybe you're there right now in a job that you started out and you're so excited when you started the job. You're going to get a paycheck. You're going to learn these skills, and it's a step up, or it's a different position than you've had, or maybe it was your first job ever. How long does it take to get sour? That you forget that what a benefit this paycheck is, and now you start looking at it and you start thinking, man, this doesn't go far enough. I'm not appreciated here. They're not taking care. I work harder than this. How easy is it to forget why we're there? That can happen in relationships. You know, if you've been in a relationship with somebody for a long time, you've been married for 30-odd years, can you remember how it felt the first time you held their hand? You remember that electric charge the first time you kissed? Or do you kind of forget why you're there in the first place? Has the reason even for being there changed? And sometimes it's not bad. It matures. But every now and then it's good to remember, I'm not a butler and you're not a maid. Do you remember why you're there? Do you remember what it was that started it all? Or have you forgotten your first love? And you're going through the motions because you're a disciplined, respectful, a faithful person who perseveres, but quite frankly, the joy is gone. The thrill is gone. That can happen in all sorts of walks of life. We can get so focused on the in and out activities. It can happen raising kids. That you got to remember, why did we have this one in the first place? And it happens to us in the church as well. And so what I'd like to look at for, like I said, the next few weeks, first things first. And I think one of the areas that we as Christians struggle with this the most is duty versus worship and love. I think about the time when Jesus was at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha's working in the kitchen. She's getting everything ready, and Mary's just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And Martha comes in, and she complains, "Jesus, aren't you going to do anything? Aren't you going to say anything to my sister? She's letting me do all the work, and she's being lazy, just sitting there." And Jesus says, "Martha, only one thing is necessary. You're worried and you're running around, but Mary wants to sit and hear. She has chosen the better thing. It's not about all the running around. It's not about whatever you're trying to make as a meal to bless me or to benefit everybody or to show what a great host you are or all the different reasons you might have. Mary has chosen what's better, and it's not going to be taken away from her." I think about the time when a woman came in and she cracked a vial of perfume and anointed Jesus' feet and his head, and the disciples, and specifically in the Gospel of John, it tells us Judas, were indignant. This perfume could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. It's pious, righteous, good, take care of the poor. And Jesus, he doesn't let them get away with that. He says, "You've always got the poor. You can take care of the poor tomorrow or the next day. She's worshiping me, and you're not going to take that away from her. And everywhere this story is told about, she will be remembered. She will be mentioned. She has prepared me for my death." And it's the difference between the pious religious actions and an act of love for Jesus. And it all goes back down to, in Mark chapter 12, if you're there, in verse 28 through 34, there's an interesting discussion. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, verse 28 tells us. They had been discussing paying taxes, and then the Sadducees had come and asked him about the resurrection, and they tried to trip Jesus up with a story, and he showed them how they were faulty in their thinking. And then in chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, he recognizes that Jesus has answered everybody well, he asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Now he has heard wise answers and questions coming out of Jesus, and so he decides to get down to it. What's the most important commandment? What commandment is the foremost of all? Which one takes all precedent? Which one, if you were to get one right, this is the one you should get right? And Jesus answers him and says, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." This exchange is recorded in quite a few other Gospels. Sometimes Jesus is recorded as saying, "Well, how do you read it? What does the Scripture say to you?" This one, and why I decided to look at Mark, is because of the scribe's response to Jesus. In Luke, the lawyer that is asking the questions, and supposedly it would be the same time, possibly it's a different person and a different time, because this would be a question that they would like to bring up regularly. Possibly it was the same person. But in Luke, he records him as trying to justify himself, wants to say, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Here, though, the scribe that Jesus is interacting with says, right. You have truly stated. And then he repeats exactly what Jesus says, except he adds something to it. To love him with all your heart and with all this understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, he ups the ante. And what he does is he goes back to an idea that David introduced in the Psalms. If you go back to, there's quite a few, but the one that I'm going to reference is Psalm chapter 51. Verse 16, David says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." One of the things that really was exciting to me, I just enjoyed our study on Sunday nights of Leviticus. I know everybody enjoyed it as much as I did because it's such an enthralling book. One of the things that you see, though, as you go through the book of Leviticus is grace at every turn. It's possible when you're working in the structure of sacrifices that God's set up in the Exodus and in the Mosaic Law, it is possible to get to the point where you think all God cares about is the sacrifice. How good of a bull, how good of a lamb, how pure, how kind, how wonderfully fat, how fragrant the smell. It's possible to get in your mind that all God really cares about is the sacrifice and the quality of it. And to forget that the sacrifice is a result of your sin and your acknowledgement of your sin and your desire for atonement. Or in some cases, as a peace offering, it's the result of your desire to worship God and to fellowship with Him and others. It's possible to get to the point where all you're thinking about is the sacrifice. And in Jesus' time, a lot of the religious leaders, they forgot the grace. And it was all about the sacrifice and their behavior and what they did. And so they had lots and lots of rules about all the things that they were supposed to do. And that it was all about their sacrifice, the way they live. And they got to the point where they forgot what God really cares about. And so at one time, Jesus says to the Pharisees around him, he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." David knew when he had sinned the greatest sin he could have ever sinned, he said to God, "I was born in iniquity, and if you desired burnt offerings, I would give them to you, but I know you don't really desire burnt offerings. What you really care about is my heart, that it would be pure and contrite before you, that I would repent in my heart." Now the sacrifices come after. The sacrifices are necessary. But that's not what God cares about. It's the heart. Jesus said basically that all of Scripture, all of the law, all of the prophets, everything you find in the Old Testament that is God telling us how we should live, can be summed up in these two commandments. That we would love the Lord with all that we are. With our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, every part of us. That we would give Him everything. Not just give it, that we would love Him with it. It's one thing to give somebody something. It's another thing to love them with it, isn't it? It's one thing to just give somebody some cash or to give them your time. It's another thing to love them with your time. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then one of the things we like to do, we want to be just like that lawyer who wanted to justify himself. There's a lot. One of the things we start doing is we'll jump immediately into how do you do this? How do you love God this way and that way? How do we love our neighbor? How do we show love to our neighbors? We're getting into the burnt offerings. We're getting into the sacrifices. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, we cannot jump immediately into how do we do that. It's got to be something that happens in the heart. It's got to be something that happens in the mind. It's got to be something that happens in the soul. It has to be something that happens within us internally. How do we love our neighbor as ourself? First, we just have to actually love them. It's not about mowing their yard for them or getting them groceries or helping them out here or there. It's about, do you actually love them in the first place? It's not about the action. It's about the condition. What is the condition of our heart towards that person? Not about what we do. But so often, what we get focused on, what we get wrapped up in, is what we do. And the really scary thing is that when we get wrapped up in what we do, we often do things that cause harm. You know, in the desire to build houses for the Navajo, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is this even a loving action? One of the great fears in doing it is that you would cause greater dependency in a person. Whenever somebody comes to the church asking for help with a bill, the easy, quick answer that seems loving is take care of it for them. But if we truly love the person, we got to wonder and ask ourselves, are we just creating further dependence? Are we actually hurting this person instead of helping them? See, we gotta actually think, do we really love them? Because you know, when you love somebody really hard, sometimes it requires saying no. Not to be mean, not to just get rid of them, not to not be bothered with them, but because sometimes for a person to grow, they have to be told no. They can't be given everything. And so for us as believers, sometimes it's easy to get focused on the burnt offerings and the sacrifices of our lives. And I'm not just talking about my grilling abilities. We're talking about the actions that we do, whether it's the tithe, our time in doing a Sunday school class or going on a mission trip or participating in some way. We can get so focused on those things. And even as a church, we can get so focused on the big ideas that we have or the major emphasis or focuses that we're trying to do or the work we're trying to do to reach people. All we're offering is sacrifices without the heart first. And I love what it says about Jesus. When he saw that the man had answered intelligently, he'd actually thought it out. He didn't just answer habitually. He didn't offer his answer traditionally or whatever was ingrained in him. He responded intelligently. Jesus says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're getting there. If you can realize it's not about the sacrifices and the offerings, if you can realize that what God really cares about is the heart condition, you're not far off. The burnt offerings, that was a necessary thing. In our own lives, we have Jesus Christ. He is the final sacrifice. We need no other sacrifices. Now, you might be thinking about the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, but we need no other sacrifices. Jesus is the final one. His grace is such, you do not need to sacrifice today. By that I mean, sacrificing your time will not get you into heaven. It will not get you any further into His stead. It will not impress Him in any way. You need do nothing for God's favor. He is the final sacrifice. Now that, of course, is a paradox for us because there are many times we are encouraged to give sacrificially. Well, that giving sacrificially, that should be love. Not, I need to do this to make sure I'm a good Christian. That encouragement to give sacrificially, to sacrifice our own desires for the good of the people around us, that is not the primary, that is the secondary. The primary is our love for God, our love for our neighbors as ourselves. Out of that comes a desire to give sacrificially. Out of that comes a desire to give of our time, of our abilities, of our knowledge, of our finances. It's not necessary. It doesn't change anything about God's attitude towards you. If anything, I think it changes our attitude towards Him. There is nothing we can do that can make up the gulf that is between us and Him. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves look better to Him. Jesus Christ has already done everything that we could possibly do and more. Do we live up to what He has called us? Do we love Him? And out of that, we will just please Him more. But more than that, we will please ourselves and realizing that we serve Him. It's no different than a child who... parents are going to love their kids or not love their kids, I guess, in a fallen world. But good, holy parents are going to love their kids in spite of their kids. It doesn't matter what that kid does. I've seen parents ruined financially by their kids. I've seen kids that were on drugs or on alcohol, who stole from their parents, who pawned their parents' most valuable possessions. And every time the kid comes back, the parents take them back. Those kids cannot do enough to destroy the love their parents have for them. They might put their parents through the worst things possible, but I have not seen them destroy their love that those parents have for them. On the flip side, when you've got a kid who goes out of their way to try to do what their parents want to, not because they're trying to make sure they don't get a spanking, but because they really genuinely want to please their parents, it doesn't create better love or greater love in the parents. It just makes everything better. It's like extra icing on the cake. You know, you can cover the cake and then you can slather the cake. It's the difference of covering and slathering. It's just richer. It's just sweeter. It's just better. That's what God desires for us. There is nothing we can do to change His opinion about us. There is nothing we can do to change His love for us or His sacrifice for us or His grace toward us. The burnt offerings, He doesn't desire. It's that heart. And when our hearts truly love Jesus, when we love Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our body, and when we love our neighbors as ourselves, not asking ourselves, how do we do this? But if we just do it in our hearts. The focus isn't on the burnt offerings. Those will happen. And they just make everything richer. Sometimes we can get to the point where we're focused so much on the offerings, on what we're doing, we can find ourselves doing without loving. And when we do that, we've missed the boat. And so we need to, every now and then, regularly, weekly, daily, sometimes just monthly or annually, but we need to look at ourselves quite often and ask ourselves, are we keeping the first things first? Am I doing this because I love the Lord and this is a response and an outflow of that love? Or are we trying to do this because we think it looks good? Or am I trying to do this because it saves face? We need to keep first things first. And the first primary thing is loving the Lord. Let's love Him today, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your grace in our lives. We struggle with the idea, with the truth that we don't have to do anything. That there is nothing we can do to win Your favor. It's just so contrary to the way our world works. Outside of Your grace, grace really doesn't work too well. We end up causing more hurt than good. But in your grace, in your forgiveness, we find true freedom. The ability to serve you and to love you, not as an act of contrition or an act of observance, but as an act of love, an outflow of our love to you. And I pray, Lord, today that our desires and the things that we work for, the things we do in our lives, it wouldn't be about currying your favor or keeping a good appearance. I pray, Lord, that it would be an outflow of our love for you. And that we would remember why we are doing what we're doing. Even the best things that we can do, even the most honorable things we can do them for the wrong reasons. I pray, Lord, that we would remember why we're here in the first place. Why we pray to you in the first place. Why we give to you. I pray, Lord, we remember why. What our motivation is for all that we do. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.